Hello, church. My name is Jay, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the reading of God's word.
All right. Well, welcome again to our Zoom service. Hopefully, this will be our second to last for good. So just a reminder, too, that we'll be meeting on July 11th, hopefully for good, every Sunday after that at Gunn High School. But we do have one more virtual worship for next week on July 4th. So my name is Eugene. I'm one of the members on staff here. I'm really excited and privileged to be able to share the word. I'm with you this morning as we just read Hebrews 12. And, you know, for me, like, during the pandemic, I gained, like, a lot of things, but I also gained a lot of weight. And I remember, like, after the pandemic was done, my son, like, would always, like, lift up my shirt and be like, "Appa, like, your stomach's so big." And I took that as, like, a challenge to really change myself. So, one of the first times I went to, I signed up for, like, a workout thing. I first signed up for Orange Theory, if you guys know what that is, but I just had to back out because I didn't feel comfortable in that setting. But I found a new place called Row House. So if you don't know what Row House does, Row House they use these rowing machines, right? So I saw a video of that, and I saw this Facebook ad, and it was like $10 for the first session. So I said, why not? I gotta get myself in shape. So last week I went for the first time. This is the first physical exertion I've done for like a year and a half, right? So I walk in, and it's like all these middle-aged dads next to me. And I said, like, oh, like, I got this. Like, these guys aren't, like, come on, right? So I remember I sat in the front, and the instructor, like, kept telling us, like, hey, it's your first time. And I had a group of people that were with me and said, hey, you gotta pace yourself when you do this. So I started, and I remember when we started, this music going, and basically with Row House, with the rowing machines, it's how hard you pull is how much kind of energy you're gonna exert. So in the beginning, I felt this pressure to just go as hard as possible, and I was beating everyone, right? And I felt really good about myself, and I was like, oh, these, like, you know, I'm still young, so I still got it. But I remember, like, 2 minutes in, right, of a 45-minute workout session, my lungs just were, like, screaming, like, you gotta chill. And by the end, and even halfway through it, I just had to stop. And all these middle-aged dads that were next to me that I was, like, looking down on were just crushing it, right? And I remember the instructor kept telling me, like, you gotta pace yourself, because if not, you're not gonna be able to finish the workout. And I look back on that, and I remember I got into my car, and I just, like, sat there for 10 minutes because I couldn't, like, I literally couldn't move, and I felt I was going to throw up. But I sat there, and I was just, like, exhausted. I was done. I had nothing, like, left in me, right? And for me, as I look back on that, at least not just on a physical standpoint, but I think that at least captured a lot of us coming out of the pandemic. It was a weird time, and you know, hopefully as it's over, as it looks a little bit more promising here, it was a weird time that now that you're kind of transitioning back to normal life and all these things are hitting you, you know, if you're an introvert, you're having to meet all these people, you feel this burden. And a lot of us, even during the pandemic, one thing that Hebrews 12:3 says at the end is, do not grow weary or faint-hearted. I think a lot of us capture that. Like, you're spiritually and emotionally like me at the end of that workout, where you just had nothing left and you weren't prepared at all for that time. And the thing is, for a lot of us, what we lack in life, living in whatever stage that you were in, is endurance. That as all these burdens and sins and these habitual cycles that we want to get out of, whatever it may be, and burdens that you physically feel, you feel like you're just weighing under all of that. And you can't move your feet, maybe even physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And what the author of Hebrews is telling us is a timeless message that reminds us that in the Christian life, we're called to run with endurance. endurance to get us through these things, because God does not leave us alone. God, you know, one thing with this passage, what it reminds us of is that life is a race, and especially for Christians, life is not just going to be a silver platter. There are difficulties still to come, but Jesus gives us the endurance we need to push through all of those things. So with that, well, how do we find this endurance in this passage? Well, three quick points that I wanted to highlight today from this text. First, that we can gain endurance not through our hands, but through our eyes. Secondly, we do not gain endurance on ourselves, but through another. And thirdly, that we have endurance even when we fall. So endurance through our eyes, endurance through another, and endurance for when we fall. But first and foremost, endurance through sight or through our eyes. Well, what do I mean by that? You know, I think for a lot of us, at least for me growing up as an Asian American with immigrant fathers and mothers, I was taught at an early age that endurance is not through your eyes, but to endure life is through your hands and through your feet. And to get through the difficulties that life throws at you, you have to keep grinding. You have to keep working harder. You know, I had the mistake always of coming to my dad with a simple question about math or algebra or geometry, and it would always turn into a life lesson on how he had to walk through a snowfield to get to school. And I remember at the end of all those lessons that he would tell me, when I would always come to him, he'd always tell me like, hey, just suck it up. Like, you can do it. And he didn't mean that in a traumatic or negative way. For himself, what he was trying to instill in me is to endure through your life, your difficulties that I see and I resonate with. You have to just suck it up. You have to toughen up. You have to work your way out of it. And I think for a lot of us, we think that's what it means to endure through life. Oh, you got to grind through your job. Oh, you just got to put your head down and get all the accomplishments that you need to get through. And I oftentimes, when people say, hey, just suck it up or toughen up, what they don't really show you, though, is that endurance doesn't last. That oftentimes it's deflection for just deep pain that you feel, for these burdens that are physically just weighing you down. And this is the thing, although the world tells us, hey, you can endure through your hands and through your feet, what Hebrews tells us is something completely different. It's a completely different definition of how to endure life that is often, if you look at it closely, countercultural. Because if you look at the verse, this is what he says. The author says, hey, Christian, brother, sister, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? In verse 2, the author says, he doesn't say, hey, you run with endurance by walking like Jesus, by running like Jesus, by doing like Jesus. This is what the author says. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, by looking to Jesus. That's a huge distinction that we have to understand. That a biblical model of endurance, an endurance that's centered on our Savior, an endurance that's centered on Christ, is not contingent on what you do. It is not contingent on how hard you work. It is not contingent on what the accomplishments that you achieve. The endurance that the author of Hebrews points to is it's through our eyesight, by looking to Jesus. See, true endurance, what it pictures here in this text, is not believing in yourself, it's believing in something bigger than yourself. You see, the mistake that I think for a lot of us, that especially in the barrier that we make, is that we think, oh, as long as I put in my work, as long as I grind and I get the accomplishments, the pay raises, the real estate, whatever you're looking for, as long as I grind and I get that, that is how I can endure through life. But what Hebrews offers is a much deeper wisdom, that true endurance is believing in something bigger than yourself and fixing your gaze on it. There's an author, a New York Times columnist named David Brooks. He has an old article called Making Modern Toughness, and he put it really well. He writes this: people are much stronger than they think when they are in the pursuit of their telos, or their purpose for living. As Nietzsche put it, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. What Brooks is ultimately pointing to is, I think, the same truth that Hebrews is pointing to. That to endure your life, your work struggles, your family problems, your relationship problems, the drama that's encompassing your life, your anxiety, whatever it may be. It's not what you do. It's by finding a greater purpose outside of yourself. You know, back at Row House when I was there, I remember there's halfway through the workout, like everyone is struggling, and he could tell, especially me, the newcomer, is extremely in a struggle. And what did the instructor and the coach kind of tell me? He didn't say, hey, just put your head down and just try harder. He didn't say, pull harder, just think about it, just cancel everything out. I remember one thing he said is there's a huge screen on the front of Row House when you're there. And what it does is it has everyone's collective statistics. It's almost like a team. So what they try and put you in the mindset of is like, oh, our team is a boat and that we're rowing together. And I remember what he would tell us, and including me, is, hey, don't think about your score. Don't think about your statistics. Look at the team's statistics. Let that be your goal. Let's push that a little bit higher, because it was the average time for everyone there. And what he was telling us is, hey, for you to get through this, because I know it sucks, I know you want to throw up, I know you just want to quit, don't look to yourself. Don't just look at your own thing and your own work and whatever you're going through. Look to collectively our purpose here, that together we're a boat and that we're trying to get this time a little bit higher. And what he ultimately was telling us, and you know, this is why CrossFit works, this is why these gyms that are team-oriented work, whatever it may be, it's because it gives you a greater purpose than yourself. Because for a lot of us, if you try working out on your own, it just doesn't last that long, because the endurance that you have on your own dwindles very, very quickly. And what does that mean for us? It doesn't mean that, you know, Jesus is a statistic or efficiency that we're looking to. What the author of Hebrews is telling us with a similar thought is this: for you, you've been trying to run your life through your struggles, through your hurdles, all on your own. But can you not focus on just looking to yourself, but find a greater hope outside of yourselves? Find a purpose in Christ. You see, biblical endurance is not overcoming your struggles, but biblical endurance is fixing your eyes on the one who overcame the struggles for you. And that's a huge paradigm shift that all of us need, including myself. See, Jesus is not a means to an end, but he is the end goal himself. Jesus is not a way for you to get a better job or for you to fix your marriage. He does all those things, but all those things point back to him, and we gaze upon him to find strength in our current circumstances. And that's a huge paradigm shift for a lot of us, because we're so often used to trying to work our way out of our own problems. So the first point that's clear with the text is this: you have to understand, to endure your life, whatever your struggle may be, it's not through your hands and feet, but it's through your eyes. It's through finding your purpose, your hope, in a one greater than yourself. But who is this person we're looking at? And this is the second point. Well, our endurance is not through ourselves, it's through another. What are we looking to? What are we hoping in? What is our purpose as a Christian? Well, the author lays it out again in verse 2. So if you can look back in the scriptures, he says, hey, let's run this race with endurance. By what? Not running harder, by not walking like Jesus, by looking to Jesus. And what does he say who Jesus is? The founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and perfecter. Those are two terms that I want us to have etched deep into our minds in whatever life struggle that you're going through. Because I think those two terms describe Jesus' work for you perfectly. What is the author saying? Well, first is this. He says Jesus is the founder of our faith. What does that exactly mean? Founder can better be translated as an author or beginner or a champion, the leader of the faith. And what the author is trying to tell you is the reason why you're looking to Jesus is not because he's some, you know, Oprah-like, hey, I'm going to give you this deep mystical wisdom to get through life. No, the reason why you look to Jesus is not for advice, but for seeing yourself. Because what he's saying is Jesus is your champion. Jesus, he represents you. He takes all of your struggles, all of your hopes and dreams, and puts it on his own back and carries it for you. He represents you. What does that mean? As sports are coming back, one thing I love going to is just live sporting events. It's just a great time. And it's there's nothing kind of like it because you're in this stadium and, you know, as these restrictions are being lifted, I was able to go a couple of San Francisco Giants games and they're doing really well. And there's something collectively spiritual about it, right? Because it's almost like a church service. There's 40,000 people in that stadium. And usually most of them hopefully are Giants fans and not Dodger fans. And what they're hoping for, why the reason why they're there is not because they're good at baseball. Some of them might be. The reason is not because of their skill set or their achievements or what they've done. The reason they come into that stadium is because there is a team that represents them. There is a team that represents them, the region, or the Bay Area, which is the San Francisco Giants. And that's the reason why people come into this stadium. And you realize as you watch the game, no matter how good or how bad you are at baseball, no matter how much you want them or how much you don't want them to lose, it's not on you as a fan. It's on the team. It's on the players. It's on the pitchers. It's on the batters. It's on them to execute and to carry out whatever game plan that they have so that they can carry your hopes, your dreams of hopefully winning that game and winning the pennant. And what we realize in this text and what the author is telling us is that is who Christ is for us. He is our champion. He is the person that we come not to seek advice simply from, but the one that we pin every hope, every dream on, just as we do when we go to sports games. And what does he do on the cross? We see on the cross what is beholding. If you attend that stadium and you look upon what is going on, what is my champion doing? He's not just going out there playing, grinding, sacrificing for you. He goes up there to die for you on the cross. And this is the thing. The cross is not simply a thing that you observe and think, wow, that's an interesting life moment for Jesus. That is seeing yourself on the cross. You see, what he means when he says the founder of our faith, the champion of our faith, when Jesus comes to the cross, he takes all of your sins, all of your struggles, all of your mistakes, and takes it upon his perfect self to die, to give you a chance for a new life. He is a champion of our faith. He is the champion, the founder of our lives. So there's the founder, but the second thing that the author says, he's the founder, the champion, and the perfecter of our faith. All right, what does that mean? See, what that means is, the perfecter means that whatever has been done, nothing more can be done to add it or take it away. It is completely finished. No matter what you feel, no matter what other people are telling you, no matter what your circumstances are telling you, that act that was done for you, it is finished and nothing can change that. You know, I'm a huge Bay Area enthusiast for all sports. The Giants are like, I don't really like baseball. I actually dislike the Dodgers more than I like the Giants. I just like the Giants because I just hate LA teams, but that's another thing. But anyways, when I was at a Giants-Dodgers game, I remember we won one of the games and I was, you know, the stadium was filled with a couple of Dodger fans and some of them were getting really rowdy. And like cussing us out, trash talking us, being like, oh, you guys are a fake team, you guys are a minor league team. And the reason why they were so like, you know, in their feelings and upset was because we won. And I thought to myself, like, look, you can say whatever you want to, right? You can do whatever you want. You can whine, you can put up a little front. Nothing you do will change the score that was finished. Because my team, my champion, is better than yours, right? And nothing you feel, nothing you tell me can change that fact. And that is also the truth with Christ on the cross. The game is over. Nothing you do, nothing you will do, nothing you have done can change that fact. You see, for many of us, we get wrapped up in, man, I'm not good enough to be here. I'm not good enough to be with Christ. I'm not good enough to live my own life. And when you say that, you are throwing so much shame upon the cross. Because the cross, what it tells you when you look to it, as the author of Hebrews tells us to, when we look to the cross, what it tells you is no matter what you have done, No matter what you are doing, no matter what you will do, will not change the fact that I have died for you. That gives you endurance from your past shame, your present struggles, and your future sins. That is the endurance that we're looking for. And a quick caveat to you, we must understand this. Jesus does not do all these acts begrudgingly. You know, for a lot of us, including myself, if you grew up in the church, you might believe that Jesus is a old man wanting us to fail, making sure that we don't mess up, making sure, like, if you want to follow me, you got to follow all these rules because, man, you guys have messed up so much. And what the author tells us as we continue to read verse 2 is a completely countercultural notion of a savior. He says this, we run with endurance by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What does that mean? There's a small book that my staff, the pastoral staff and some of the staff of our church are reading called Gentle and Lowly. And the book has been, I'm only 3 chapters in, it's a great small read. I recommend everyone to read it. And one thing that really stood out from one of the chapters is a simple fact, the fact that Jesus' heart is for us. And that sounds cliche, that sounds very simple, but what that means is this, that Jesus gets more joy, more happiness than we do when we come to him for relief. And that fact should shatter your mind. Because what that tells us is that, look, many of us find it hard to find endurance as Christ because we view God as some old father that has some grudge against us and wants to make sure that we don't have fun, that we don't mess up. But it's the complete opposite picture that Hebrews gives us. When you look at Jesus' life, when he meets the leper, when he meets the prostitute, when he meets the unclean, when he meets those that are begging on the street, his first impulse is not to repulse, to kind of jump back and then be like, ah, oh, I guess I got to do my job. His first instinct in any moment of meeting someone quote unquote unclean is to run towards them. You see this, the founder and perfecter of our faith runs to our uncleanly selves, to our broken selves, to our burdened selves, to give us his heart. It's the complete opposite of ourselves. You know, there's always that person at work that talks too much. There's always that person that, you know, in your family that you just don't want to be around. And what do you do when you see them? You just look at them and be like, ah, oh, another day, another struggle. But what does Jesus do when he sees us in that same predicament? He runs to us with no regret in his mind at all. So understand this, that we find endurance through another, through a founder and perfecter that runs towards us with joy to give us new life. So we find endurance through our eyesight, we find endurance through another, and lastly, we have endurance for when we fall. What I mean by that is this. You know, everything that I talked about, it might sound interesting, right? It might sound, oh, that's good to hear. But let's be honest, for a lot of us, especially those, maybe even if you grew up in the church and you're a professing believer, there are moments when you know this. But when life comes at you hard, maybe that you're stuck in a pornography addiction, maybe your work is just about to collapse you with emails, with appointments, with reminders. Maybe your family, your relationships are so toxic that you feel stuck and you feel overburdened and you feel like, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do when I fall? This all sounds great, but when life actually, when stuff hits the fan, what am I supposed to do then? And still there is an answer. In the beginning of this verse, the author writes, we run this race not on our own, but he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance. What the author is referring to is in Hebrews 11, the chapter right before this, it's one of the most famous passages in Hebrews. And what it speaks of is a hall of faith. And what the author does is it lists all these Old Testament characters, including some of the judges that we just talked about. And it says, look to them to find fuel for your faith, to find fuel for your endurance. And there's one character in that hall of faith that always stuck out to me. in the beginning, one of the first people the author mentions this great cloud of witnesses to be is the character of Abel. If you don't remember Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, what does Abel do in his life? His life in Genesis, the way that the author captures it is, he gets killed by his older brother, right? And it's like that's his life. Why is someone like that, who literally collapsed, who died, who was murdered, why is he in the hall of faith? His life sucked. How do we look to him and be like, that gives you endurance? In Hebrews 11, the author lists all these people, and in verses 13 to 16, he writes this. You can follow along in your Bible, just listen closely. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. You see, the reason why we can have endurance, even when things start collapsing in our lives, even when your burdens no longer are burdens, but pain, but trauma, the reason why we can find endurance is because when we fix our eyes on Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith, he doesn't just give us hope for this life now, he promises us a life to come. Look, if you're tired, if you're exhausted, if you feel anxious, if you feel stressed out, if you feel like, man, I don't know if I can make it the next day, know this, you are not alone. That is the human experience, to be a stranger and exile on this earth. No matter how everyone portrays himself on Instagram or on social media, no matter the stories that they post, every human being deep down inside feels that burden of something just doesn't feel right. And the reason we all feel that collectively as humanity is because we are not called to be on this earth, that we're called to a heavenly home. We're tired of this land. The reason why we need endurance is because for any runner, you don't live on the racetrack. That's something that you do, but you get to go home. And the reason why you're weary is because this is not your home. And the mistake a lot of us make is believing that it is. That your job, that your relationships, that your goals, that your broken dreams are your life. And that's all that you have. And that Jesus is a nice little guru to help you achieve those things. But the radical belief of Christ is that not only does he save you, not only does he redeem you, he promises you into his Father's house. True endurance, for even when you fall, is not hoping in this life, but finding the hope to believe in another. That Jesus welcomes you into another reality yet to come, into heaven. So it's something that we don't talk about a lot. And the reason I bring that up is when you realize that, it changes how you view all of your struggles here and now. All of our pains that we endure now only remind us later of the sweetness of home with Christ. You know, when you're on that long vacation, right, and the hotel no longer has, towels that are washed quickly, right, and your hotel room becomes a mess after your work, travel, whatever it may be, all those struggles, all those pains, it reminds you, man, I just want to go back home. And when you get back home, what do? You just lie down on your bed and you're like, oh, it's just good to be back. And all those pains you experience amplify the sweetness of coming back home. That's what it feels like when we get to heaven with all the struggles that we're going through. It will only increase your joy in entering into your final home. And I'll end with this. How do we take that into a practical reality? We have to live in what theologians and pastors call the already and not yet. It's a technical term. What that means is we're already saved, but not yet completely there. We're already promised into heaven, but not yet completely there. How do we do that? You know, if you remember high school, if you go back, for some of us a couple of years, for some of us a lot more years, remember your last week as a senior in high school. Like, you're still at school, right? You still got to wake up early if you're hopefully a respectable senior and make it on time to your classes. You still got some assignments to do. You still got to deal with the teachers that you might like, but you might not like. You still gotta deal with, you know, some of the people that bully you. You gotta deal with whatever it may be. But it's different that last week at high school, if you remember. Why? Because for a lot of us, what was waiting right around the corner was college, right? The home that we're all seeking to get back to, maybe. And this is the thing. No matter what happened at the last week of high school, you didn't really care, right? Because you were about to graduate. You're about to get your diploma. You're about to walk. And that's how we're called to live life here. Although it seems like an eternity, it's actually in the scope of true eternity, just a small little freckle until we get back to heaven. And this is the thing. Whatever happens now, you can overcome it with endurance by understanding I am just so close to being back completely with the one that made me, my Savior. So what Hebrews is calling us to do is, look, let's finish our race here with endurance, amid our pain, amid our struggles, by fixing our eyes on Christ, the one who gave us everything through his own blood to wash us of our sins. And allow that to be your endurance that you cling to. All right, let's pray. Lord, I know for a lot of us, as we're hopefully ending the pandemic, it's been a struggle. It's been a marathon that we're barely crawling at the moment. You know, as we get back to working in the office, as we get back to seeing people, it might seem like a lot coming at us. But allow us to be reminded with this passage that we're called to have endurance, not through what we do, not through what we have accomplished, but by looking at the one that has accomplished all of those things for us, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who endured the cross for his own joy to save us. So Lord, allow us to live in that truth that it promised us into a heavenly home. Allow us to live through every struggle that we live, every daily constant struggle, with that truth in our minds. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.